Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel. We're here live to address your questions and real-life issues by phone, and we invite your calls right now to 1-800-677-9377. Something you'd like to talk about? The best opportunity you're going to have during this half hour is right now, 1-800-677-9377. The Word of God offers true freedom and life in Jesus Christ, and we invite you to listen and take part to learn how the basic gospel intersects with your life every day. Hear it, believe it, live it. It's basic gospel. Now here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're talking about spiritual warfare, and we've been doing so all month, and it's really been a fabulous topic. I think it's struck a chord in many of our listeners. They've asked just some fabulous questions. Yes. And so we certainly appreciate the input this particular month, all of the people who have called in to ask different questions about spiritual warfare. How can we stand victoriously in this spiritual battle that we face every single day of our lives while we live here on planet Earth? And there's some great news in the Word of God. There's incredible encouragement, incredible hope that this gospel message offers us. But one of the things I want to talk about today is one of the, I think, most subtle things that Satan does in this particular battle. The gospel message is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's also the fact that he was seen and that he ascended and took up his rightful place at the right hand of God the Father. That makes up the gospel message, that event that we call the good news. But for so many people, they simply see it as Christ died so that we can be forgiven. I think Satan has done a masterful job to blind us to the full message. Our need is life. That's why Jesus Christ came, so that we might have life. Why? Because we were dead, as Paul said, we were dead in sin. But God, being rich in mercy, he made us alive together with Christ. It is by grace we have been saved. That's what salvation is all about. It is the impartation of life. That's what happens when we come to him by faith. As John said in John 5:24, we cross over from death to life. Boy, is that ever good news. That solves and answers those questions that are so prominent in our minds. What's wrong with me? There's something deep inside that's missing. There's something that's not right about who I am. I know I make mistakes. I know I sin. I know I blow it. But still, there's something deep within. Well, what is it? You're empty. You're devoid of life. You're dead. That's why Jesus came, so that you might have life. That's why the gospel story is not just the death of Jesus Christ. It's the death, it's the burial, it's the resurrection. It's through that resurrection that we're raised to walk in the newness of life. That's why the story is good news, and that's why we can live out a good news story here and now in our daily existence.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, you found Basic Gospel, and we are glad that you have. We'd love for you to come in and be a part of this edition at 1-800-677-9377. If you have a Bible question, a passage you can't quite understand, if you have some pressing life issue that you'd like to discuss, why, that's why we're here live every day. We want to hear from you. 800-677-9377 is a toll-free call in the U.S. and in Canada. Again, call now, 1-800-677-9377. Well, guys, a question from Anthony in Biloxi, Mississippi. He says, in 1 Corinthians 5:5 and 1 Timothy 1:20, the Apostle Paul uses the expression having to do with delivering one over to Satan. Could you please explain what he meant?
Well, that's a good question, and I think we need to look at the context of both of those particular passages, particularly the passage in 1 Corinthians. Something pretty wicked was going on there. There was a man that was having sex with his father's wife, and he was all proud about that, and he was basically saying that it was the grace of God that was allowing that to happen. And so that attitude was starting to affect other members within the body of Christ. It was a cancer growing on the Corinthian church. So Paul stepped in and said, I'm going to protect the church. I'm going to protect that body. And the way I'm going to do it is I'm going to admonish the Corinthian leadership to excommunicate this guy, to send him out of the fellowship. And how he states that, I want to turn him over to Satan, turn his body over to Satan, basically to experience the full consequences of his sin, so that he could come to a point and see, the damage of that, could turn from that and come back to Christ for life.
Yeah.
So there was restoration meant in that whole thing, plus protection of the body of the body of Christ. And so in 2 Corinthians, sometime later, he says, bring the guy back. He's experienced enough. Let's restore him back to fellowship with the body.
Yeah.
So obviously, he got the message, and he realized the consequences of his sin, not only to himself, but how it was impacting the body as far as attitudes were concerned. Mm-hmm. And so he repented of that and came to his senses and was restored.
Yeah.
That's what that was all about.
Kind of interesting that whatever happened with the stepmother is never mentioned.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right.
Yeah, 1-800-677-9377. Lots of open lines, plenty of time on the clock. I want to address your question on this edition of Basic Gospel. Again, 1-800-677-9377.
Well, thanks, Bob. Let's go to Jack in Hempstead, North Carolina, listening to us on WMYT. Hi, Jack.
How are you doing?
We're doing well today. What's on your mind?
Well, besides warming up, trying to stay warm in this frigid cold, just thanking you all for your program and what great news we have in the Lord. Amen.
Amen, indeed. And thanks for saying that, Jack. We sure appreciate it.
Oh, yeah. Well, you're welcome. That's one of the reasons believers are in contact with the believers to build them up and encourage them. I noticed in the Bible that God told Adam, the day you eat the fruit, you'll die. And in the New Testament, we're reminded that before we're saved, we are dead, as you mentioned. By Scripture, could you tell me actually when you think the death of man occurs? Is it, am I dead in my sins before I'm born? Did it happen at the in the garden? I know God knows what we're made of, and we were unable to be perfect from our creation just because of the fact what we're made of, but what do you think?
Well, based on what some of the writers of the New Testament said, I think death, spiritual death, occurred the day that Adam and Eve partook of the fruit. I think when God said, the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the day that you will die. They certainly did not die physically that day,
right,
but they did die spiritually. They forfeited the life that God had breathed in them. And that was, I think, expressed in separation. So they were ousted from the garden, and there were angels that were placed at the entryway of the garden to prohibit them from coming in and partaking of the tree of life. Because if they had done
that condition, they would have stayed in that condition
eternally. Absolutely.
And then that condition was passed on to us because of our being their children.
In Adam, absolutely. We come into this world in Adam's image, not in God's image. And that image is one of sinner, one of dead spiritually.
Well, I had heard it many times before, but what you all mentioned a while ago, and I think that's one of the reasons why we need to repeat this wonderful good news, is that before I was saved, I was dead. And I don't think we understand the gravity of that. There's an illusion that we're living, walking around, breathing, but spiritually we're dead.
Yeah, well, here's the deal with that, Jack. If I think all I need is forgiveness, then that leads me to conclude that, I'm basically a pretty good person. I just make mistakes here and there. So if I can get those mistakes cleaned up, then I can be a pretty good guy, and I can go out and be God's guy and do exactly what he tells me. Well, that's nothing but spiritual pride, and it's a lie that's going to lead you down the wrong path. But when we realize that we're dead, that we have no hope apart from Christ, then we can experience the full weight of this gospel message in our day-to-day experience. If I'm dead, then I need life to come into me so that I can actually live out this life and day-to-day experience. And we do that by faith. That's exactly right.
The very life of the Son of God.
Absolutely.
When I was baptized back in the early 80s, you know, I had little bits and pieces of what was going on. But as I studied the Word and I listened to servants like you all, then I get more and more of what is actually going on, what's been done for me. And it's probably going to be a never-ending thing, don't you think? It's just coming to know the height, the width, and depth of the love of God.
You got it, Jack. That's exactly right. I mean, for me, when I responded to the gospel as a young boy in the summer between my sixth grade and seventh grade year, I responded to the fact that Jesus died for my sins. I knew I was a sinner, and so that appealed to me. And then I tried to be God's guy from that point forward. And the harder I tried, the harder I failed. I mean, the harder it hurt when I hit my face on that ground. And finally, after about 15 years, I realized something's got to give. And that's when I discovered that the gospel was more than forgiveness of sins, that it actually was about life. And there was a passage in Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14, that basically says this, that in the uncircumcision of our sinful flesh, though we were dead in sin, God made us alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins. And boy, that clicked, that touched my heart. And finally, I realized what God had come to do for me. He had come to give me life in Jesus.
And you're passing that on, that inspiration that God gave to you. And I appreciate that. We need to be reminded of that. Thank you again for your ministry and for answering that question.
Well, you're welcome, Jack, and thanks for the call. Great question, and we sure appreciate the encouragement.
Yes, indeed. Jack, hold the line. We'll get our operator to pick you up. We have something we would like to send you.
Let's go to our friend Paul in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Hi, Paul.
Hello there, Philip.
Hi, Paul.
I want to discuss election. I think so many people and ministers really don't understand election. So I got young Calvinist books, Institutes, and he wrote a lot of things in there that I didn't really understand. I don't even have half of it. But he started out that election is all about salvation, to just peculiar people. And then he talks about election and reprobation of individual Israelites, a limited degree of election. Ishmael is cut off. Esau, almost all of Israel. Esau is called Jacob, and God chose the tribe of Judah. That's one part. Then it talks about the election of individuals as actual election. When Paul teaches that, were chosen in Christ before the creation of the world, Ephesians 4:2, takes away all regard for worth. Then he discusses Christ's witness concerning election. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, John 6:37. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him, John 6:44-45. Well, that's just half of the things that is in about election in Calvin Institute. I didn't cover half of it, but that cleared up a lot of things for me, too, that God's the one that really chooses you before you're even born. And so many people think, well, that's mean of God to just get particular people.
Well, Paul, it is to many a troubling doctrine.
It is, I know.
And I think, you know, when you talk about, you know, Jacob and Esau and Ishmael and Isaac and all of those sort of things, you're not talking about salvation in any of that. You're talking about a bloodline through which the Messiah was going to come. And so that was God's purpose. And he chose that particular group of people, starting with Abraham, that eventually made its way through Judah all the way down to Jesus. And it's in Jesus that the whole world can be blessed. That was God's promise to Abraham.
But so many of Abraham's people were rejected. Just a remnant were chosen, right?
Well, it says a remnant is chosen by grace today. I mean, many of the Jewish people rejected Christ. Certainly the leadership at that time rejected Christ. They plotted to have him killed. They were there yelling, "Crucify, crucify, crucify." But again, that was a part of God's wisdom in hardening the hearts of the people of Israel so that this message could go out to the Gentile world, because God always had in mind Jews and Gentiles. Salvation was to go to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And so that was always the plan of God. And so I like to encourage people, Paul, to look at election, to look at predestination, not so much toward individuals, but to look at it as it's written in the Scripture, in context of people groups. There were things that God predestined about the Jewish people, and there were things that God predestined about the Gentile people. And all of that plays itself out in this great rescue story that is happening in Christ, so that both Jew and Gentile can stand together as one new man in Christ. That's how Ephesians, for example, chapters 1, 2, and 3, which are kind of the signature chapters when Calvinists talk about predestination. But when you look at those, you don't see that he's talking about individuals. You see that he's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. Therefore, for example, 2:11, remember that formerly you, who are Gentiles by birth, and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship. But now you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier. And then you go to Romans 9, 10, and 11, and talk about a fertile ground for Calvinists to pick verses to say, see, he's chosen some for salvation and some for damnation. Again, the context is Jew and Gentile. Paul starts it out in that way. And that theme runs all the way through those three chapters. And if we'll see it in those terms, we'll see that this doctrine of election, the doctrine of predestination, is one of the most unifying doctrines there is in Scripture. The way people are presenting it to now, it becomes one of the most divisive doctrines in Scripture. Have you ever seen, I don't know if you ever go online.
I don't look at it that way. I look at election as one of the great things that God chooses the elect come to salvation.
Well, there's no doubt that there's no doubt that God is the initiator. No one would be saved without God's initiation, without God's Spirit doing his work to convince us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, that, you know, that the world does not believe in Jesus. That was our sin. And so the Holy Spirit convicts us of that so that we can turn to him by faith. He convicts us of righteousness. There's no self-righteousness out there. The only righteousness to be found.
They don't come to faith outside of election, because if you say they get faith by themselves, no, they aren't co-workers with God. God's the one that, through election, picks them, right?
Well, God initiates and he picks us in Jesus. And,
right.
And that's what the Word has to say.
Well, I think that you would have gotten election right. I mean, I don't see where it's a they don't like reprobation. Well, God chooses the elect. Of course, and the reprobate, they're responsible for themselves, right?
They're going to be judged for their unbelief in Christ. That's what they're going to be judged for.
They're going to be judged.
Yeah.
So I think we agree pretty much on election.
Yeah, okay.
I don't believe that it's a teaching that shouldn't be taught, do you? Don't you think election should be preached? Our preacher preaches it.
Well, I think it should be preached in light of what it is, and that's what I'm saying, to people groups. I think we do a disservice when we try to bring it down to individuals. Of course we know that every individual is saved by grace through faith. It's not of works. It's a gift of God. We all recognize that and understand it. We also recognize and understand that this life that we live is by grace through faith. That's all a gift as well. It's God initiating. It's us responding. So no, we're not co-workers in it. We're not a part of that equation. God saves us, period. And he saves us in Christ. And I think that's the message that we need to preach. But Paul, always good to hear from you.
Thanks, Paul.
Yes, indeed. Well, let's go to Wilmington, North Carolina, and talk with Jim listening to us on WMYT. Hi, Jim.
Hey, Paul. How you doing?
Doing fine.
Hello?
Yeah.
Hey, I just had a question. The question I have, and I had somebody ask me this earlier today, and I didn't know really how to respond to it, was that when you're absent from the body, you're present with Christ. But it also talks about in the rapture that the dead in Christ are taken up first. I don't understand how to get that across to where you're with Christ when you die, but then how do you come back and be taken up again?
Well, good question.
And,
yeah, I do understand, Jim. And, you know, there's this resurrection of the body. Mm-hmm. And when Paul writes about that in 1 Corinthians 15, he writes about it as a future event. So when we die and we're absent from this body, we go and we're present with the Lord. But there's going to be a time when there's the resurrection of the body. And that's what I think Paul's talking about that there in 1 Thessalonians.
So what about the people that choose to be cremated and things like that? How do you resurrect that?
Well, I think God's big enough to do pretty much anything, don't you?
Yeah, but I didn't realize I thought we were going to get a new body. I was just having a hard time understanding what we would need with the old one.
Well, we don't need the old one. I mean, what we're going to get is a spiritual body. And it's going to be different from this physical body that we have right now. But it's going to be patterned after the body that Jesus had after resurrection. So that's the type of body that we're going to get. It's going to be imperishable, incorruptible. It's going to be glorious in every aspect beyond our wildest imagination. But that's all going to happen. That's a future event. And I think that's what Paul is talking about there in that 1 Thessalonians passage.
So what you're saying basically
Jim, I'm sorry, we're out of time for this edition. I hope you'll hold the line if you have a further question. But we want to say thanks to everybody for being a part of this edition of Basic Gospel. We're on the air live each day only because of your prayers and financial support. And as a way of saying thank you for standing with us with a gift of any amount, you'll receive a copy of Andrew Farley's book, Operation Screwtape. To make your gift and request your copy, call 800-727-2828. That's 800-727-2828 between 9 and 5 Central Time today. Or visit us online at basicgospel.net. Operation Screwtape, The Art of Spiritual War, yours for gift of any amount to Basic Gospel. To review each day's broadcast, get on the list, the email list. Click subscribe at basicgospel.net and you'll receive an email each day with a link to the most recent broadcasts. That's subscribe at basicgospel.net. And if this broadcast has found a favorable place in your heart, your life, and your day, why, please like us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter at basicgospelrdo. And be sure to tell a friend about this broadcast. A reminder, too, that all the resources we talk about on Basic Gospel are available at our website at store.basicgospel.net. Now, for Bob and Richard and the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you to join us again on Monday for another live edition of Basic Gospel.